Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 36. It is perhaps a somewhat longer portion than I would ordinarily take for a public reading, and yet I think necessary for us to understand the nature of this episode and the significance of it. Jeremiah chapter 36. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book, the words of Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there. Even Elishama, the scribe, and Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, Sit down now, and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went in to the king into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jerahmeel, the son of Hamalek, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now we are considering the reign of Jehoiakim, who will prove to be the last but two kings of Judah. And he, we have observed, was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, and much that we learn concerning his 11-year reign is to be found in Jeremiah's prophecy. And that prophecy, we note, is not strictly chronological in its writing. We have gone between various chapters which have a time stamp according to the reign of Jehoiakim given. And previously we read in chapter 25, which was the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And there the prophet Jeremiah mentions that it is his 23rd year of being a prophet of the Lord, having commenced in the reign of Josiah, and have prophesied throughout that period of time. And yet the tenor of the prophecies which Jeremiah brought, we saw, go far back even to the days of Moses, and these warnings that God sent unto the people of Israel that so long as they were obedient, they would obtain the blessings of which God had spoken and would maintain and enjoy them. But that covenant, we noted, was conditional. The blessings were not a promise in the true sense of the word, because they were incumbent upon the people's obedience. And whilst, of course, they had begun to disobey from the very beginning, whilst they had been incapable of maintaining their side of the bargain from the very start, for thousands of years now, God had mercifully deferred his judgments and spared them that final blow which had been threatened. And we reminded ourselves of the incredibly long timelines upon which God is pleased to work, and a token of his mercy as they prove to be. Well, here in the prophecy that Jeremiah brought at that time, we saw this very striking analogy that was used pertaining to a cup of wrath, and the judgments of the Lord being depicted as a liquor, as though it were something poisonous, which individuals are compelled to drink and of which they must receive whether they care to or not. And in the prophecy that Jeremiah brought, we saw this applied both to the immediate future and the imminent occupation of that whole region by the Babylonians, but saw, as in the case of so many prophecies of Scripture, that it reaches beyond that immediate application to something much greater and on a much grander scale. For the ultimate judgments of God at the end of the world are also foreshadowed here, which applied not simply to the Middle East, but to all the world and to all the nations and unto the ends of the earth. And this wrath, says God, will fall whether the people choose it or not, whether they like it or not. There is no evasion, there is no escape. It must be poured out, it must be consumed. And thus we considered that the only possible means of escape from this outpouring of wrath is if there might be another who would take our place and stand in our stead and drink this cup of wrath for us and in our place. Because then the justice of God is met and is satisfied, and that wrath has been discharged against sin. But wondrously, certain persons who deserve to bear it and upon whom it might rightly have fallen and who ought to have drunk are spared on account of another drinking in their place. And this, of course, is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is which appears in his prayer of Gethsemane, which we considered. And this it is that he, the Lord Jesus, has done in our place, indeed unto the utmost. He has not simply drunk that cup, so to speak, as has been cast into the very midst of that winepress of the wrath of God, and has trodden it alone with none with him. He has endured those things, and it has stained all his garments, and he has drunk it right up that we might be spared and delivered. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ appeared even in the midst of those prophecies of old and in this dark reign of Jehoiakim. Well, this morning we have read another chapter, chapter 36 of Jeremiah's prophecy. And this, you will note, also begins at about the same time as that 25th chapter which we previously read, because this also, we are told in 36 verse 1, came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. But you may have noted that by the ninth verse we have moved on a further year or more to the fifth year of Jehoiakim and the ninth month. Now, whether exactly that was the ninth month of the calendar year or the ninth month of the fifth year of his reign is not immediately clear. Nevertheless, that takes us on a little over a year, perhaps, from the commencement of chapter 36. And that little detail is important, and I would have you keep it in mind as we proceed. Now, as we read this chapter and the description given us of Jeremiah and of Baruch the scribe and of the word of the Lord, which we might say is almost the central character in this 36th chapter, I wonder if you were put in mind, as I was, of the language which the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because there is a striking parallel. You will notice that Jeremiah says in verse 5 of chapter 36, "I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord." Now, exactly what this means is unclear. It is possible that at this period of time, particularly, he was in custody, waiting yet another trial on account of on a charge of treason, because as we have seen, his prophecies of Babylonian invasion and of exile were regarded by the people and certainly by the king as being treasonable offences and to be suppressed and prevented. And so we have already seen Jeremiah being hauled before a court, and it is possible that even at this time he was under some form of house arrest, albeit by the end of the chapter, you may have noticed in verse 26, it seems that their whereabouts were not known to the king. So by one means or another, they were not in custody at his majesty's pleasure by the end of chapter 36. But at the beginning, certainly Jeremiah was. He was not at liberty to go where he pleased. He was certainly not free to go to the house of the Lord, and for this reason required some external assistance. Now, the second epistle to Timothy was, as you know, penned by the Apostle Paul under inspiration, under not dissimilar circumstances. For he too, at that period, was a prisoner awaiting trial. And indeed, the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy suggests that he had already had at least one date in court. At my first answer, verse 16, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It might even be possible that Paul was literally facing the likelihood of capital sentence and having perhaps been cast to wild beasts, as was sometimes used by the Romans to dispose of prisoners, and particularly of Christians. Well, Jeremiah is in prison himself in chapter 36 of the prophecy, perhaps not under immediate threat of death, but greatly in danger, and never knowing whether matters might take that turn as they had for another prophet, Urijah. And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, reflecting upon various aspects of doctrine, he says, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. And here in Jeremiah chapter 36, centuries before the Apostle Paul wrote those words, we see the same truth illustrated. Jeremiah suffered many things on account of the message that he was given to bear, on account of the word of God, which was his to declare and to speak, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God, as we will observe coming through this chapter, is not subject to imprisonment, cannot be confined to a cell, cannot be tied down, indeed cannot even be burned, cannot be destroyed. The word of God is indestructible. And this is the glorious truth of Jeremiah chapter 36. And it teaches us a great deal about the Bible, because here we are reminded that from very earliest time, it was God's design and purpose that the word which he communicated unto man should be set on record and should be documented. Even those aspects which in their original transmission were prophecies given by word of mouth, or were histories that happened in real time and played out using real people, or were the biographies of various characters of ancient time. Nevertheless, it was God's divine purpose and God's plan that these things must be committed to writing and must be set down in ink upon the page. Let us never imagine, my friends, that the Bible has arisen by accident. Let us never suppose that God inspired and directed the events, the lives, the spoken word, and so on, but that the written version is somehow inferior. That the written version simply came about almost coincidentally by persons just happening to make a record of certain things, and it has merely afterwards become recognized as the written word of God. No, that is fundamentally not the case. As this opening verse of chapter 36 tells us, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. Up until this point, Jeremiah had given his prophecies verbally. In fact, it is likely that for the past 23 years he had given them verbally. But now, says God, they are to be documented. They are to be set on record, all of them, from the commencement until now. From the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now you might be interested to know, my friends, that certainly in the original Hebrew language, the book of the prophecy of Jeremiah is one of the largest in terms of word count in the whole of the Old Testament. Now, perhaps we were unaware of that, except perhaps from anecdotally looking at the thickness of the pages in our Bible. But I'll tell you of an individual who knew exactly how long this book was, because not simply did he read it, but he also wrote it. He wrote it by hand. In fact, he wrote it twice. And this man, of course, is Baruch, whom we have met in this 36th chapter. Yet nevertheless, its transcription and its committing to writing was directly prescribed by God. The Lord instructed that these prophecies must be written down. Now, perhaps we might be inclined to ask, well, surely Jeremiah has been a prophet for 23 years, commencing in the days of Josiah, and he is being told to make a record of that which he has previously prophesied. We might ask, well, to what extent can his memory be trusted? And could you or I, for example, remember such words as we might have spoken 23 years ago from now, in perhaps about the year 2002 or 2003? We would have to conclude, surely not, unless we had a recording of it, unless we had at least some notes that might have been taken. We would surely not be able to recite verbatim things that we had said so long ago as that. And so it might be said, well, what chance had Jeremiah of doing such a thing? Or indeed, what chance did any of the original transcribers of the Word of God have to make a true and faithful record of things that had occurred to them or been said to them or by them in the past? Well, let me remind you of some very important words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, who you remember had followed him for 3 years or so and heard so much of his ministry and of his teachings. But it would not be until after the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, or indeed perhaps not until several years after that, that they would have the liberty and opportunity to sit down and to document what they recalled concerning the Lord Jesus' life and teachings, as did the disciple Matthew, formerly Levi, and John, and also then these two other characters, Mark, whom it is believed was able to speak directly to the Apostle Peter for much of what he recorded, and Luke, whom it seems did researches of his own and encountered many of the Lord Jesus' family members and disciples in documenting his gospel. But we might say, are we not relying on fallible and finite and limited human memory? Well, here is John chapter 14, verse 25. Or let's begin at 24 and what the Lord Jesus has to say. Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And here we are reminded that the transmission of God's word is not like remembering a story we were told as children and trying to document it in writing. It is not like trying to write one's memoir and struggling to recall events from past life. The presence and power of God is involved here. The Lord Jesus says that the words which he spake were not simply philosophies and theories and such ideas as men might postulate. They are divine words. They are the words of God. And he had spoken those things to the disciples while he was yet with them. And in due time, one of the particular operations of the Holy Spirit would be to bring to their remembrance whatsoever things he had taught them. And so the words were divine in their origin in God the Father. They were divine in their original giving in the person of God the Son. And they would be divinely brought to the disciples' remembrance by the work of God the Holy Spirit when they were ultimately set on record. Now, my friends, we might perhaps then be inclined to say, well, surely we can't apply that same truth to Jeremiah, can we? Because he lived long before the days of Pentecost. Yes, he did. But this does not prevent exactly the same mechanism, if we may so call it, being in place then. For, as Peter himself, who would be inspired in the writing of epistles which bear his name, as Peter himself stated, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It is not one man's work. It is not the work of an individual. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They documented as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The miraculous and supernatural power of God was here. And let me tell you, my friends, that I believe this also struck the individuals who were present at that time. Because you will note that when ultimately Baruch reads the contents of this newly documented, newly published book of the prophecy of Jeremiah, it is met with some surprise, with some alarm, and it attracts the attention and the notice of the people. And in particular, these individuals, these princes in verse 17, ask Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth?" They seem to be taken by surprise that such a thing could be even possible. And if some of these men were as old as Jeremiah was, or indeed older, they might perhaps have had some dim recollection of things that Jeremiah had publicly prophesied in the past. And suddenly here are those things again, on record and documented. And they're thinking to themselves, well, I remember that, now that you come to mention it. And that does sound familiar, now that I hear it again. But how is it possible? How could it even be achieved? How could such a faithful record be made and documented so long after the original proclamation of those prophecies? They themselves are surprised by the veracity and by the faithfulness of the record. This is the nature of the Word of God, my friends. And what we are saying pertaining to the prophecy of Jeremiah might be applied to any and every part of the Scriptures of truth. So here is Jeremiah. It is the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim. God has said that all the prophecies spoken to date must be set on permanent record. But Jeremiah doesn't have those means. He is confined to a place. He is perhaps under arrest. He does not have the luxury of parchment, of vellum, of papyrus, or whatever he may have used. He does not have free access to ink and pen and so on. He cannot do it. But once again, God proves that his word is not bound. It is not to be constrained or prevented by adverse circumstances. And already God has exactly the man on hand. Because we can read in chapter 32 of a little more of this man Baruch in verse 12, where we are told a little of his genealogy. He seems to have been the grandson of the ruler of the city of Jerusalem in the days of Josiah. So evidently amongst the educated and likely aristocratic classes of the Jews in Judah. And it seems that he had worked as a recorder, or perhaps as a lawyer or a scribe, in various legal and practical matters, because here in chapter 32 and verse 12, that is precisely what he is doing. He is making a legal record of a purchase that Jeremiah made of a plot of land and the redemption of that land by one member of the family on behalf of another. So Baruch, we learn, had these skills. He had these abilities. It was possibly his day job, if we may so call it. And it is this individual whom God provides at precisely this time. And how Jeremiah and Baruch were originally brought together or came to one another's knowledge, we can only speculate. But we know that the hand of God was in it. And God brings this man, Baruch, to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah gives these instructions, to which Baruch agrees. And then God divinely causes this true and faithful recollection and recitation of all the prophecies of Jeremiah to be given. And this is where the timeline is very significant, because we see that Jeremiah was burdened of the Lord not simply to document it, but also to have that document publicly read. Go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Now, to exactly what event this refers, it is difficult to say with certainty whether it was one of the appointed days of fasting of the old Levitical economy, or whether it was something that had been adopted from the heathens, or whether it was something that the king would ultimately declare in order to set the people upon their mettle against the Babylonians, or to take some vow of overthrowing Babylonian rule. We can only surmise. However, there was going to be some fasting day, and on that day, said Jeremiah, it will be a prime opportunity for this document to be read out in its entirety in public to the people. But that event is not going to come until the fifth year of Jehoiakim's reign in the ninth month. And a fast is going to be proclaimed, and perhaps there was no other way of telling it than God divinely revealing it to Jeremiah in advance for that occasion. But notice this. In order that the book might be ready against the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim's reign, God causes that Baruch should begin writing it down in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, precisely in order that it might be ready in time, that it might be on hand, ready for when it is needed, and for when the people are going to be gathered together, and for when there are going to be those present ready to hear. And that simple detail, my friends, is so very striking, isn't it? Because the same is also true of the whole of the Word of God, which we have before us now. This is one of the wonders of God being an eternal God, of being an omniscient God, of being a God who hath neither beginning nor end of days, being a God outside of time, that past, present, and future are as unto him a continual now, a continual present. And God, who knew that this fast was going to be called and this day was going to occur more than a year away, arranged prior to that time for Jeremiah to give his recitations to Baruch and Baruch to document them in this scroll, so that it was ready against that time and for those people at a future date. And what God did then in Judah over the span of perhaps a year or a year and a half or so, he has done on a still greater scale as pertains to the whole of the Holy Scriptures. Here are you and I in the year 2025, and here we are listening to the Word of God, and we have it before us in a documented form. And there are those who will say, well, the Bible is an ancient book. It is an historical artifact. It is a religious text of ancient date. And we are fools to think it has any relevance to us. And we are deluded if we think that it is intended for ourselves because it was set on record so long ago. But my friends, the God who authored and directed it knew exactly what he was doing and knew exactly upon what date every part of his word is ever going to be read by any individual who ever reads or hears his word. And God prepared these things in advance. And God prepared them all in time. And God caused these mighty events to occur throughout the course of human history, and caused these individuals to be raised up to document it, and caused those documents to be compiled together, and caused them to be translated into various tongues of the human race, and ultimately, even before the English language came into being as we know it now, God had his word ready and waiting in order that it might be translated into English. And here are you and I, over 2,000 years on from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and still many thousand years more from the events of the Old Testament, but they have all occurred, and they have all been recited, and they have all been set on record, all in advance, and already against the time that you and I should pick up our Bibles and read these words, all perfectly orchestrated to the minute by the God whose word this is and whose book this is. And so it proved to be in the case of Jeremiah here in chapter 36. The word of God, you see, is not bound. It is not bound by incarceration and by prison bars. It is not bound by adverse circumstances. It is not bound by time. It does not belong to a particular point in time and irrelevant to all preceding or post-dating periods. It is not bound by man's chronology. God is eternal. His word is eternal. And he prepares it and has prepared it against any and every eventuality and every ultimate use to which it is put. And so Baruch, having faithfully documented these things, is given still a greater task. He must take this book and must take it to this very public place on this very public occasion and read in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And to give credit to Baruch, who perhaps originally was just a scribe or a lawyer or a clerk of some kind, he is evidently sufficiently moved and wrought upon by God, or believes that which he has documented to such a degree that he is willing to undertake this further task, even at great risk and peril to himself, while Jeremiah is in prison. And Baruch read the book, in the book, the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. And this creates quite a stir. There is this man, Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, who hears this being read, and he hurries off to the king's house and summons all these significant players, all these princes who are then listed. And you remember, these princes, to be fair to them, had taken a much more favorable disposition towards Jeremiah in the past and had not permitted him to be summarily executed as the people had been clamoring for and the other scribes and priests had been clamoring for. And once again, we will see that two of them at least are seen to be men of standards, men of principles, up to a degree, as described in verse 25. And these individuals, having been told of what has just happened, desire to obtain this document and have this roll and all the words of Jeremiah the prophet documented in it. And then, you note, they arrange for a private reading in verses 14 and 15. They have instructed that Baruch should now come and read it to them individually. And they hear all these words of the Lord, and they are afraid, both one and other. They are wrought upon by these things. They tremble at the word of God up to a point. It affects them to a degree. And they further ask how such a book could ever come into being and be so faithfully documented. Baruch describes it. The word of God is not bound by men's fallible memories. It is not constrained or in any way impeded by the fallible physical and mental abilities of man. And it is a miracle in their sight as well that it should have ever been made. And then the princes say to Baruch, well, this is quite inflammatory stuff. And this is potentially dangerous. And they say to Baruch, you ought to go and hide yourself and make sure Jeremiah is out of the way too, and nobody knows of your whereabouts. And so now they think they will go and declare to the king the content of this scroll. And it is clear that they suspect an adverse response, I believe, because they decide they will not take the roll physically to him. They instead lay it up in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and decide that they will simply tell the king of its existence and something of its content, perhaps in the hope that it might thus be preserved. But this Jehoiakim will have nothing of this. He wants this roll to be fetched. He wants it to be brought, and he sends his own man to go and bring it, and he will have his own man read it out loud. And now the king has a private hearing of the word of God. This same word, you see, which had moved the people to some extent, which had moved the scribes and priests to some degree, which had affected these princes of the land quite significantly, is now to be read to King Jehoiakim himself. And he is in this winter house in the ninth month, and there is a fire on the hearth on account of the weather being cold. And he has this man, Jehudi, read what is contained in the scroll. And every time he has read three or four leaves of it, the king reaches out for it and with a penknife cuts off the latest section, the latest pages, perhaps the latest few inches of the scroll that has been unraveled, and simply throws it into the fire as this man is going along. And as soon as he has read a few more paragraphs, the king says, right, I shall have those. He cuts them off the scroll, cuts the pages out with his penknife, throws them on the fire. And so as this man goes on reading, so the book diminishes in size and more of its pages are being chopped out and simply consigned to the flames. And remarkably, this carries on through the reading of the entire contents. And it was a long book. It was a long book, even allowing that some part of Jeremiah's prophecy had not yet been given at this stage. It was a significant work. And yet, every part of it is ultimately thrown into the fire. And what is more solemn, we are told, is that nobody said anything. And nobody protested. And nobody leapt to the defense of the word of God. And nobody snatched the penknife out of the king's hands. And nobody said that this was heresy of the highest order and blasphemy of the worst kind, thus to treat the word of God. Only two individuals, it seems, three individuals here, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah, in verse 25, simply plead with the king, oh, please don't burn it. Whatever you're going to do, don't burn it, at least. But he would not hear them. He chops this book into pieces. He rids himself of it a few pages at a time and burns it, and then says, now go and find Baruch the scribe and get rid of him, and Jeremiah the prophet and get rid of him. And yet, remarkably, because they had been forewarned and because the Lord was sovereign in these circumstances, both men were spared. And then we are told in verse 27, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. The word of God is not bound. It is not constrained. It is not prevented. Not by imprisonment, not by adverse circumstances, not by the fallibilities and frailties of men, not by popular opposition. It is not constrained by time and place. My friends, it is not even prevented or stopped by fire, or by flood, or by war, or by destruction, or by murderous intent. Because it is not the word of man, it is the word of God. It is not of earthly origin, but of heavenly origin. And the God who gave it at the first, and the God who spoke it at the first, is able to speak it again. And the God who providentially instructed its documentation in the first instance is able to cause it to be documented again. And this he does. And it is poor Baruch who has the job of writing it out all again the second time. Although, of course, as the final verse reminds us, now by this stage there is still more to write. Because now this episode concerning King Jehoiakim and his attempted burning of the first scroll can be added. Now chapter 36, as we know it, can take its place in the document, as could more prophecies that were being uttered and more of the word of God, even as it was being given. And so the second scroll, the second book, was even fuller and longer than the first and contained yet more of the word of God. It didn't matter that the king had burned the only copy in the fire of his winter house. It didn't matter that it had been destroyed. It indeed would not even have thwarted God's purpose or brought the word of God to an end if he had been able to lay hands upon Baruch or upon Jeremiah and have them slain by the sword. He had already had the prophet Urijah slain by the sword. But in the stead of that man, Jeremiah had prophesied exactly the same things, because the word was God's. And God cannot be cut with a penknife, if we may so say it. God cannot be touched by fire. God cannot be pulled down and thrown onto a hearth, as might the pages of that book. God is eternal. His word is eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so all the malice of man and all the spite of man avails nothing. You see, if that book had simply been the invention of Baruch, if it had been some ideas that Jeremiah had come up with, they could never have been recreated. They could never have been replaced exactly the same a second time. But because this is the word of God, because it is of heavenly origin, because the Holy Spirit himself inspires and directs its documentation, we may rest assured of this, my friends, that the second document that was created was exactly the same as the first in those portions which were duplicated. Exactly the same word, in exactly the same way. And those who perhaps heard or came into contact with this second copy would have had even further cause to marvel and to wonder. They might say, was not this the book that was cast into the fire? They might say, or Jehoiakim might have said, as Nebuchadnezzar said, are not these the ones that I cast into the flames? Are not these the ones that I consigned to be burned? How then is it still in existence? How then is it still preserved? My friends, because it is the word of God. And just as Jehoiakim was unable to destroy the word of God, to eradicate the physical copies of it, to somehow cause it not to be, equally, he could not prevent the truth which it declared. He could not stop that word being fulfilled. And even if he had been able to erase every letter of it, even if he had been able to destroy every documented version, even if he had gone back to the writings of Moses in Deuteronomy and eradicated every single prophecy of destruction and woe on account of unbelief, and every threatened warning of exile from their first giving until this present time, he could not have prevented the Babylonians coming. He could not alter the course of the future. He could not change it by such means as these. And yet, it might have been changed in another way. Because let us return to the commencement of this chapter as we close, and notice why it was that God put Jeremiah on the public stage in the first place, why God put Baruch to all this trouble in the first place. Why did God desire and design to have his word documented and to have that document publicly read? Was it simply to rub the people's face in it? Was it merely to reiterate the threats once again? Was it simply to underline the condemnation? Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Which Jeremiah reiterates in verse 7 when giving these instructions to Baruch. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. My friends, this is the reason why God had his word documented then, and it is the reason why he has put his word on record and preserved it on record until today. Yes, it contains dire warnings. Yes, it speaks of wrath to come. Yes, it declares the judgments of God against unbelieving and sinful men and women. But he causes it to be preached, and he causes it to be written, and he causes it to be read in order that they may repent of their evil ways, in order that they might hear of all the evil which he purposes to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and sin. He has caused his word to be written. He causes his word to be read. He causes his word to be preached in order that it might be heard, and in order that faith might come by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. And here is the glorious truth of Romans chapter 10, contained in this earlier form in Jeremiah chapter 36. My friends, the fact is that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with the Lord as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And account, Peter goes on to say in verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so it is, my friends. The long-suffering of the Lord, the documenting of his word and the publishing and reading of it, was designed and intended to produce repentance, to bring men and women into the enjoyment of God's forgiveness. And so it is to this day. And the Bible is before us today, and the full documentary form of the word of God is before us now in our own language, and continues to be read and continues to be preached in order that it might prove repentance and forgiveness and salvation. May God grant it be so, for his name and glory's sake. Amen. Amen. Now the concluding hymn is number 330. 330. O make thy church, dear Saviour, a lamp of burnished gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. O teach thy wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, they see thee face to face. The hymn 330. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.